All right, let's turn together tonight to Proverbs 24, and we'll continue our study, the principles of the Proverbs. And we'll be looking tonight at just two verses, verses 3 and 4. Will not be a new subject as far as a broad subject. We're dealing with wisdom, although I think it's illustrated in a quite remarkable way by the illustrations that are given in these two verses. So let's read, let's actually go ahead and begin in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 4, just to kind of remind us of where we were last week. It says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." I want to deal with the subject tonight of the house of wisdom. The house of wisdom. Wisdom here is being illustrated or described by the means of a house. In other words, we might say something to the effect that the building of this house of wisdom is a project. There is a process. There is a plan to it. It is not something that is just placed. It is built. It's established. It has a pattern. It is something that we are to be deeply concerned about. It is not something that is just to be viewed as subjectively, but it is to be viewed as something that every single one of us needs. It is the basis of what we refer to as divine wisdom. We as believers need the wisdom of God. We need God's wisdom every day just to live our day-to-day lives, moment by moment, hour by hour. We need divine wisdom. So we could call these verses, and that's what I've simply done. There's no real profound thought here other than the fact that there's a house here. And there's a house that is being built, and that house, it says, is built through wisdom. So we know this, that whatever this house is, has to be built through wisdom. Now, this is not an ordinary house. This is not just a house that we would think of as being the average run-of-the-mill home, especially in these days in which Solomon would have been penning this. A description of a house would be much different than it is today. Houses then and houses in that area would have been quite ordinary in the sense that there would have been one room, just one room, and that would have made up a house. But you'll notice that this house that's being described, it says it is a, by knowledge shall the chambers, that's the chambers of this house, be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. This tells us these chambers are rooms. There's more than one room. So this is not the traditional one-room home in which would have been the commonplace in those days. So we are speaking of a house here that has chambers, or it has multiple rooms. And then notice that the contents of these rooms, they are filled with precious and pleasant riches. I don't know anybody that wouldn't want a room like that. A room that is filled with pleasant things. The illustration here obviously shows us that this home, this house that's being built through wisdom, is a house that is very grand. Now, the intention of this is not to say, okay, so this means that if I use divine wisdom, then I can expect that I'm going to have a very grand house, very grand with lots of rooms and lots of chambers. Not that there would be something wrong with that, but that's not what he's talking about here. The illustration here is giving us so that our eyes, our mind can concentrate, it can think about and see this illustration. There's a lot of illustrations in Proverbs that are not things that say, here's an example, now seek this. He's not telling us to seek a large room that's filled, or a large home that's filled with lots of chambers. But what he is saying is that the house that's built through wisdom, this is what the result of that house will be. Now, we read those first two verses because that's what we covered last week. I want to keep this in mind. that in our study last week, we considered the sin of envy and the prosperity of the wicked. So this is not a house that's built upon envy. It's not a house that's built upon necessarily prosperity. It's a house that is built through wisdom. Charles Bridges, who has a very well-known commentary on the Proverbs, I don't refer to it as often as some others, but I am helped by it. He said this about the prosperity of the wicked. He said, "Why should we envy the prosperity of the wicked? Even if their house be built, it cannot be established by iniquity. It is only the snow palace built in the winter and melting away under the power of the summer sun." So he's on to something here. He's talking about the home that is built by he who is seeking prosperity or the prosperity of the wicked. It can be built, but it cannot be established. To be established means it does not have a firm, sure, secure foundation. It can be established. It can be built. You can see it. But he says it's like a snow palace. Or, as like we when we were kids, I don't know how many of you used to do this. As kids, we used to build snow forts. It was one of the highlights of a snow day, to be able to build one of these snow forts, but only to realize that within days when the sun would come back out, there was a snow fort there, but the sun melted it. That's the idea that Bridges has in mind. You can see the prosperity of the wicked. You can see that they appear to be building grand things, but he said it's like a snow palace. So we're not envying the prosperity. This is not about envying those who have large homes or large establishments. What's intended here, and it's interesting, is that by wisdom here, it is nearer to the word skill. In other words, through skill or skillful wisdom is a house builded. Let's read that again. "And by understanding it," that's a reference to the house, "is established." So we see that there is not only wisdom, there's a skill involved, there's a house that's built, and by the understanding of this, it's established. That's the exact opposite of what the prosperity, the wicked prosperity is it's not established. It's built, but it doesn't have a foundation that will stand. So the house in those days would have had the equivalent of what we have today if we were going to build a home. We would maybe consult the expertise of an architect or a master builder, and the structure would go up in three stages. You would have a foundation that's laid, you would have the actual building of the house, and then you would have the completion of the house, and then you would furnish the inside of the house, the rooms, the chambers, with the decorations, right? Where's the beginning point? The beginning point in building a house is what? It's the foundation. You don't start with the decorations. You don't start with the chambers. You start with the foundation, right? You could build up, but if you don't have a foundation underneath there, everything you have, like Bridges said, is going to be like that snow palace. It's going to be there one day, and it's going to be gone the next. So you have to start with somebody who knows how to build the foundation, knowing what's appropriate to build here. What am I trying to build? What am I trying to accomplish? What needs to be done? Somebody had to plan it. Somebody had to think about it. The person who designs the foundation is going to work with somebody who designs what structure goes on the foundation, and they have to agree. If I build a small foundation and try to build a big house on that small foundation, what's going to happen? The house is going to fall. It's not going to stand. The whole thing, the whole building process, right, is built, it's drawn, it's submitted, it's approved, it's accepted, it's paid long before the earth is ever dug to put the foundation in. Now, this isn't a study tonight about how to build a house. There's a point to this. So hang with me a minute. So in the building of a house here, it's the same way in the Christian's life. There is a starting point. What is the starting point of the Christian's life? The foundation that's founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Christ is the sure foundation, like we just sang about. There is no Christian home without foundation of Jesus Christ. It is possible to build a structure that looks Christian, talks Christian, acts Christian, and not be. The foundation is Christ. So the foundation of a house that's built by wisdom is a home that is built with the foundation of Christ. That means that person is saved. That person has been converted. It starts with the cross of Jesus Christ. It starts with the redemption, the accomplished salvation has been provided. It's a new birth. Just as we sang together, Christ is made the sure foundation. The foundation is Christ. Then the structure is what? The structure is the sanctification of that believer. What is sanctification? How am I being sanctified? What's my part in it? What's God's part in it? What are God's standards? What are the priorities? What are the hindrances? It's a project. Again, it's something that goes hand in hand. If you're saved, if you're on the foundation of Jesus Christ, sanctification is not an optional process. It goes hand in hand, just like the foundation must match the structure that's going on top of it. Sanctification is not something that's isolated. It's the foundation of Christ and then sanctification. And then what comes later? What comes later, just like in building the house, it's the furnishings. It's the things that come as a result. It's the blessings of the place builded. It's the blessings of the Christian life. Now, hold your place here. Let's show you a couple places of just some support here about this principle of house building, and we're going to get more in detail here. Psalm 127. Now, we could ultimately say about this psalm that this is a psalm about trying to accomplish or to build, to establish a house without God. Okay? Psalm, and you notice how this psalm starts. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, of course, you could apply this psalm to domestic life. But this psalm, this house, there's a real house being made mention of here. Because you'll notice in the subtitle or the description, the script that's there, it says what? A song of degrees for Solomon. It's interesting that Solomon was given the privilege of building a house. He was given the privilege of building a house for the Lord. A house that, by the way, David thought he was going to build. But God came to him and said, you're not going to build that house. You're not going to build that temple. Your son Solomon's going to build. There are domestic principles in this, no doubt. There's the principle of children being a heritage of the Lord. Arrows, and happy is the man. There's no doubt we have here. But even the house here that's being built, is this is a house that's built upon God that can make these claims. It is not a happy home that is void of God. There is no such thing as a truly content, happy home apart from God. In homes where God is not there, children are not viewed as a heritage. They're looked as an inconvenience. But the beauty of the Christian home, the beauty of this house of wisdom, is the reality here that if it's built upon the right foundation, that's what's being described there in Proverbs 24. Now, contextually, this is a song of degrees, Psalm 127. Is this psalm was written for Solomon, for the sake of Solomon. Most believe it was composed by David after Nathan had informed him that not he, but his son Solomon should build a temple for the Lord. Now, we're going to read about this later, but remember how far David had gone. David had made provisions for gold and silver. He had made provision for other materials to be brought to build this permanent temple for God. He had even given the pattern. And we'll read about it later that he gave the pattern to his son. He encouraged his son in it. He motivated his son to build, assuring him of this, that the Lord would be with him until he had finished it. And Solomon did just that. He built that temple based upon the pattern and upon the materials that David had provided by the exact instructions that God had given for the building of that temple. So David prayed, and we're going to read this in a minute. David prayed to God that God would give Solomon a perfect heart to complete the task of building this house. Why would David pray that way? Because David knew that the success of that house, that temple, depended solely upon God doing the building. Brethren, that's the way every single house of wisdom is built. It's built according to the pattern. It's built according to the plans of God. And it is useless and vain to try to build something without God. To build without God, anything in this life without God is vanity. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. I encourage you, if you have the time or make the time, read the book of Ecclesiastes cover to cover in one sitting. Watch Solomon's life from the opening chapter to the end. Watch what Solomon goes through. Watch how many things Solomon tried to do without God, and watch how empty he became. Same way in this house of wisdom. This house that's built through wisdom is a home that is built by God. Even though David had made all the preparations and all the provisions and had given Solomon the pattern, notice how Psalm 127 begins. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God has to do the building. So let's just look briefly here, because I think it's important to see the context. 1 Chronicles, rather, 28. We're not going to read all of this, but I just want you to see some of these verses. I encourage you to read through this, too. I think this is one of those often missed, just beautiful pictures of David, the father, instructing the son. The verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 28 says, "And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons." Drop down to verse 2. "Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever.'" Drop down to verse 5. "And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father." Again, there's a lot happening here. We don't have the time to cover this all tonight. Drop down to verse 10. Solomon, being given instructions by his father, says, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof, of the inner parlors thereof, of the place of the mercy seat, the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about, the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Every pattern, every part of that temple David gave Solomon the instructions to it. Drop down to verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, be not dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So we see that the doctrine of Psalm 127, and even as we see at 1 Chronicles 28, this was not just a random thought here. There's a principle here that agrees with many things we find in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and here it is. All things depend upon the providence and blessing of God. All things depend upon the providence and the blessings of God, without which every endeavor and work of man is vanity. Right? Anything we endeavor to do without God is vain work. So would it or would it not be vain and vanity to try to establish even our own homes apart from God? Now, let me challenge you tonight and think about how many people who claim to be Christians are trying to build a home without God. They have fallen into the trap of being envious of the wicked, being envious of the prosperous. God says it is vanity unless God builds the house. So we go back to that text and go back to Proverbs 24 again, and with a little bit of background, a little bit of understanding of these houses and chambers, knowledge, understanding, through wisdom is a house builded. Whether that's a temple for the Lord, whether that's our own spiritual house, the Apostle Paul would refer to our bodies as the temple of God, the spiritual house in which our souls are housed in. It's built upon, it's furnished with, it's supplied with all those things that are necessary. Our homes that we build, they're supplied. There's diligence in keeping them. The blessing of God is upon them. But we take great care to do that. The house of God, not the physical structure, not this building per se, but the house of God, the church of the living God, is built by wisdom. Wisdom that is by Christ, the sure foundation. He refers himself as the rock. It is built upon himself against what the gates of hell shall not prevail against. If it's not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell are going to prevail against it. There's another mention of this in Proverbs chapter 9. This principle is found all throughout the Proverbs. Proverbs 9 verse 1 says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, wisdom, this is an illustration of that this heavenly wisdom doesn't have a house big enough to contain all of what its purposes are. In other words, a home that's godly wisdom needs a large place. Okay, go back to what we're talking about in Proverbs 24 about this large home with many rooms filled with riches and pleasantness, precious things. Right? God's wisdom, it needs a large spot for those things to go. Still in Proverbs chapter 9, drop down to verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, listen to this, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, there's those words we're seeing in Proverbs 24. Understanding, knowledge, increase. A wise man gets wiser. A wise man, as he's instructed, gets smarter. He gains an intelligence. The beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of holiness is understanding. When we understand these things, that's where wisdom is present. So we see that this principle goes through and through. Forsake the foolish. Break off from those who are not assisting us in wise things. Verse 9 increases in learning. A wise man is made wiser by reproofs. When he's reproved, the wise man grows in knowledge. Fear of the Lord. We've seen that a number of times over the last few weeks. Fear is that reverence for God. It's the reverence for God's majesty, his holiness, his righteousness. It is the very key. It's what he says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is no wisdom without the fear of the Lord. The knowledge of the holy. So back in Proverbs 24, verse 3, that next phrase. And by understanding, it's established. Understanding establishes the home. Every man's house, every man's soul, his eternal salvation are built on the same wisdom. The same foundation in which my eternal soul is built upon, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same foundation that every other aspect of my life, including my home, is to be built upon. The foundation of Jesus Christ. It's a wise man who builds his house through wisdom. It's the foolish man who ignores the instruction and tries to build it his own way. What is biblical wisdom? Biblical wisdom is building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The rock is Christ. Understanding is what establishes it. The prosperity of a man's home, a man's family, is continued and secured as he conducts himself wisely. The church of God is established by Christ. The church of God established by Christ, who by understanding him, that is wisdom. Back in Proverbs 8, these principles are all through this chapter. Proverbs 8, verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom, I am understanding, I have strength. This is God speaking here. Counsel is mine. Sound wisdom is mine. God is the counselor who gives us the grace and the understanding. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, my revenue better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. Look at this last phrase. I will fill their treasures. Now, this is not prosperity gospel, brethren. What this is the treasures of spiritual knowledge. This is the treasure of spiritual eternal things. You do realize tonight that the only real substantial things are those things which are spiritual and eternal. Those are the real treasures in our life. Our joy in Jesus Christ is because of the spiritual nature of who Christ is. You understand what's so wrong with the prosperity gospel is it's all about filling your belly now. It's substituting earthly treasures for eternal riches. It's substituting Christ for something now. And yet this wisdom is not heavenly wisdom. That is earthly wisdom. He goes on, verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Drop down to verse 32. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So every true believer is established, secured, standing upon the foundation, the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. To be standing on that sure foundation is to have wisdom. And because of that, there is an increase in our knowledge and our understanding of Him and divine things. Verse 4, back in Proverbs 24. And by knowledge, notice how this is, it's a stepping together, shall the chambers be filled with precious and pleasant riches. The more knowledge, the more understanding, the more gain that I get in these things, the more precious and pleasant these things are. It fills the house. It fills the rooms. It fills the chambers. Understanding this spiritually, it's the fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. These are not temporary riches. This is the eternal fullness that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the fullness which not only do we have, but it's even what Paul talked about, those unsearchable riches. We have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And the very chambers of our heart, the very chambers of our soul are to be filled with the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Just like you would fill a room of a house, the chambers of our heart are to be filled with the preciousness of Christ. All of Christ is precious. All of Christ is pleasant. All of His promises are perfect. All of His doctrines, all of His truths, all of these things are the blessings of the wonder that is Christ Jesus. We can see it that, again, as Bridges was saying in that quote as we began, man can build a life. Man can build a structure. Man can build himself up. Man can come to a place where everyone looks and says, that person has built a house. But except the Lord build the house, that man has built in vain. If I built an actual house without any knowledge and understanding, that house will fail. If I try to build an earthly house for my family without the pattern that's being given by God Himself, that house is going to fail. If I try to tend to my spiritual house, the temple of God, the body of the God that lives within me, if I try to build that apart from God, it will fail. And yet, when we understand the spiritual nature of who Christ is, we understand the value of who Christ is, we find ourselves saying, what man builds cannot be established. But what Christ builds is established for all of eternity. These chambers that are used here as the illustration, most every commentator I read this week said this was a reference to the chambers of the soul. The very chambers of the heart, the very places where the only thing that can take up residence in the chambers of the soul that are of value is the presence of the grace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The chambers of our soul are never going to be satisfied with earthly things. They're never going to be content with what this world offers. True wisdom knows to be prudent about how they tend to the house. Again, you can use earthly illustrations. Let your earthly house that you live in, don't tend to its needs. When the gutters start falling off, when the shingles start falling off, let it go. When water starts coming into your house when it rains, let it go. And what happens? Eventually, that house will crumble and fall. I can take you all around this city, and I can show you places where houses were neglected, and what actually happened is the houses fell. You realize how many illustrations we have in our life every single day just by living? What is it that makes us look at a house that's falling down and make us think about, that's the same thing that might happen to my spiritual house if I don't tend to it? That's the same thing that might happen if I don't tend to the spiritual nature. It's going to collapse. It's going to crumble. And yet, on the other hand, we can see a man build a house without God. It rises high above the skyline, but it can't be established because God didn't build it. There's a beautiful picture here. I hope you see it. I hope you're understanding it. Proverbs 2. Let me just give you one more illustration here about this wisdom. Solomon in this chapter is telling his son that not only is this wisdom necessary, but this wisdom, in this wisdom, there is a great reward. Proverbs 2, start in verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth. Let me start again. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the mouth of God. Where does understanding come from? It comes from the mouth of God. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, that's a shield to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So there's a reward in hearing and understanding the knowledge that comes from God. Let me just give you a couple quick applications. Number one, we think about life even today. We as believers, we look at life and we look at the context of God. At least I hope we do. We look at life through the plans and through the mind of a creator. Everything that's in front of us is established and was built by God. Creation screams that there's a God. We learn in the scriptures from the very beginning of the word, we learn about the fall of man. And that the fall of man, we see the unfolding drama of redemption, or God's plan of redemption, his purposes in redeeming man for himself. Not just God's future purposes. You realize that even in creation, God's past purposes are on display. His present, his past, his future purposes, the very scheme or the providence, the decrees of God. We're guided by God as being creator. God built the house. But we also understand human nature. We should understand something about humans' conduct. How do humans conduct themselves? How do they act? How do they respond? Well, here's what man does by nature. Man chooses, or women choose, first and foremost, what's right for them. In other words, their decision-making is not based upon God as creator. Their decision-making is based upon what's best for me. That's human nature. Human nature says, what works for me? We're guided by the principles of God. They're guided by the principles of self. Here's something that the world doesn't understand. The unbelieving world without God does not understand that there was a point in our life when we were just as confused as they are. We were just as lost as they were. We were building in vain, traveling down this world, traveling down this road, trying to get by, trying to establish, trying to build, trying to be sustained, and we tried to do it all without God. And yet we see Psalm 127 said, except the Lord build the house, it's all in vain. The world doesn't possess the wisdom to build a godly house. I want you to think about that for a minute. How can you expect an unbeliever to build and establish a house? They can't. They can put a structure on a piece of property, but they can't establish it. It's like that snow palace that Charles Bridges used so eloquently. As soon as the summer sun comes up, that snow palace is gone. We also have to think about this from the perspective of not just human nature, but think about as society as a whole, and how does society work? You may or may not know this, but you realize that even the very way in which society is governed and the affairs of man is not a cohesive thing. Now, we're told it's a system. It's not a system, and it's not cohesive. How does society react when something happens? If a problem comes up, man in his wisdom, man in his own nature says, this is an anomaly. This is an individual event, a phenomenon, we might call it. We might say, how do we respond now? It's not cohesive. It's not based upon the wisdom of God. They don't understand this reality about what the Bible says about mankind. Mankind is fallen. Nobody in society, those who are societal governing authorities, are looking at the problem and saying, you know what the problem with man is? Sin. They're just responding to an event. Wisdom says, this is not just an event. What's happening is the result of a fallen society. If a fallen society doesn't have Christ, then it can't build a house. And if it can't build a house, then it cannot build a house that'll stand. I hope we see this. This is not just this little confined Bible study today about this one. This encompasses everything that we see in life. I can make you this promise. Nobody governing any part of this world has any idea where they're going. Why? Because it's not based on a cohesive, wise system. It's based on man responding to an event and saying, how do we deal with each event as it comes, instead of dealing with the reality of what the real problem is. The real problem is man is a sinner and needs Jesus Christ. Period. So what happens when our nation goes through its trouble? Are they responding cohesively with biblical wisdom, or are they just responding with whatever they know how to do? They're responding with what they know how to do, and what do they know what to do? They do not know what to do. They have no idea. They have no idea the consequences of every decision that's made. Biblical values are not what is guiding and cohesively ruling society. But it should be ruling your house. It should be ruling our churches. It should be ruling the things of God, even if it's not cohesively ruling the world. Even Paul in the book of Romans says that the word of God about mankind in general, they profess themselves to be wise, yet, paraphrasing, they really have become fools. Yet guess who most people listen to? The people who do not possess biblical wisdom. See, the house of wisdom is a house that's not built by brilliant people. It's a house that is built by the word of God. Houses have been sometimes built through wickedness, but never established. By wisdom and knowledge, they're built as it were on a rock. That rock is Christ and will stand firm against every blast. Now, I started with a Bridges quote, and again, I don't think I've quoted him very much through these series, but there were just a couple good ones today, so let me just finish with this. Bridges says, in extending this view to the building of the spiritual house, may we not observe how God has laid its foundations, shaped and framed the materials by his own divine wisdom, and filled all the chambers with his precious and pleasant riches. Delightful is the contemplation of the building. As it is rising, and as it will be when it is finished, oh, the transcendent glory of this temple of souls. Lively stones, perfect in all its parts, the purchase and work of God. This is the house of wisdom. Prayerfully, it at least challenges us to think about how our houses, what are our houses being built upon. Prayerfully, it is on the wisdom of God. Let's pray together.